I want you to remember Thursday night meetings. Brother Mike has been going through the book of Revelation and doing a real fine job. I encourage you to come out to those meetings and study the Word of God with us. He's keeping it on a real practical level and teaching it, really doing a good job. And so I encourage you to come out on Thursday nights for that, and also to lift up our needs to the Lord in prayer, as the needs of others as well. Prayer meeting. Let's just bow again for a word of prayer before we come to the message this morning. Father, we give thee thanks for the Word of God and pray that once again thou would use the Word to speak to our hearts. Lord, we've got the Word of God to go by, to guide us. And we're thankful that we have the Word also to reprove us, to rebuke us when we need it. And we just pray now that the Spirit of God would use the Word to speak to our hearts in whatever area of our lives needs adjusting to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. To be one here who doesn't know Him this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God would prick their hearts, their conscience, and might realize the need of a Savior. We give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. How many here this morning, just out of curiosity and not to embarrass anybody or anything, how many people here this morning are Christians? If you're a Christian, just say amen.
Amen.
Good. Because this message is especially for you. And you've already stepped out on the limb now. And so you'll have to be responsible for the things that we're going to say. Now, we wanted to do this series on the Christian life and our great salvation. And so we began last week with step one, and that was salvation. And remember, we looked at the subject of justification by faith. That word justification is an important Bible word. It's an important Bible doctrine as well. And we looked there in Romans in the third chapter, and we saw what Paul brought forth there to us on the subject of justification by faith. And that word justification comes from a root word that has the same and is used some places to and is translated as righteous. And it comes from that same basic root and meaning, to be righteous. And yet we saw that in justification by faith, we saw how God can take an undeserving, ungodly, hell-deserving sinner, such as myself or such as you, and give you a righteous standing before Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of what Christ has done on Calvary, because of the finality of His work, the completeness of His work, and the depth of what He has done on Calvary's cross, and then in His resurrection as well, God can take a person, and did take them. In the Old Testament, He saved them on the basis of what Christ was going to do. And in these days that we're living in, of course, He saves them to us because of what Christ has done. And when a person places their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is able to give that person a righteous standing. God just doesn't overlook the fact that we're a sinner. God didn't just say, well, I'm going to be nice and forgive everybody because I love them so much. God is perfectly holy, perfectly just, perfectly righteous. And He had to judge sin. And He did so in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He took all our sins and laid them on His Son. And that's what the story of Calvary is about. That's why there's good news today. We can go out into the world and proclaim the message of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Why? Because He has made Him sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so we can have a right standing before God. We can stand before God as far as our standing is concerned, as far as the way that God sees us, as just as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we might say, not irreverently, but we might say, on the authority of the Word of God, that we have just as much right to heaven as the Lord Jesus Christ does, because we stand in His righteousness, not by our works, but by grace. But now, turning to James in the second chapter. If you've ever read your Bible and you've come to James chapter 2, beginning at the 14th verse. James also uses that word, justification. And I don't know, you may have been reading, have read your Bible and read James and thought about the message last week and thought, well, wait a minute. What about what James says over here in James chapter 2, beginning at the 14th verse? And he says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And you see, it says in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Why, it says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And you might be asking yourself the question, why, you said last week, and said it, I hope, most emphatically, that it's not by works of righteousness which we've done. According to his mercy, he saved us. That it's by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And wonder, well, what about these verses here? What is this justification by works that James is talking about here? And how can he say that Abraham was justified by works, Rahab was justified by works, and not by faith only? And you stood up there last week and said that the only way we can have a right standing before God is by faith and by grace. Well, there's one basic rule in Bible study that is one of the most basic rules. And it's called, oh, I don't know if it's called anything, but it just simply says that the Scripture doesn't contradict itself anywhere. Now, that's basic to the authority and to the inspiration of the Word of God. Nowhere does the Scripture contradict itself in the statements it makes or in the facts it teaches. And so we know that when we come by faith, believing the Word of God and what it says, we know that the Word does not contradict itself anywhere. Can't, because God wrote it and had it pinned down the way He wanted to. It's God's words. And so, what then is this? Well, whenever you come to a place that seems, apparently, on the surface, to contradict another Scripture, you know that you've just got to do a little digging and to see the context. It's very important to see the context and to know the analogy of faith, what the Bible teaches from cover to cover on any given subject, and to know, first of all, that it doesn't contradict itself. And when you know and you come to this and you say, well, if the Bible doesn't contradict itself, what then is it saying? And what is meant then by the words justification? By works that James uses. We know that it can't mean the same thing that the Apostle Paul says. For Paul emphatically declares in Romans 3 and Romans 4 and gives us examples of how a man standing before God is only by grace through faith. What then is James talking about? He must be talking about something different because he couldn't be talking about the same thing. They'd be contradicting one another. And you know, there have been people and are people today who say that that's the exact reason why James wrote this book. He wrote it to combat what Paul said. Even Martin Luther, the great reformer. And of course, the battle cry and the watchword of the Reformation was justification by faith. And those were the words that led Martin Luther out of the bondage of the Roman Church and all of their teachings and into full standing before God in faith. And yet he came to the book of James and he said it's a right strawy epistle. He said it's a letter of straw when he came to this part that said that a man is justified by works. And I know the reason he said that was because this was probably one of the portions that his enemies were using to try to refute everything that he said. He said it's a right strawy epistle. But you know, it's really simple when we remember another rule of Bible study to see. It helps to simplify things. To always remember to look at the context. What is the writer writing about? Who is he writing to? What is the purpose of the statements that he's making? And when you come to study the book of James, it becomes very evident what James is talking about here. You might call the book of James the Missouri State Religion Book. I know we have a car out there from Missouri. I saw a license plate. I guess that must be Kathy's back there. Well, this is your book. This is the Missouri State Religion Book. In other words, the Show Me Book. It's the Show Me Book. And you see, the context of what James is talking about is show me. Show me. He even says it in verse 18. He says, yea, a man say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. James is one of the most practical books in the entire Bible. It's a wonderful book when you come to understand the teaching that James deals with, but it is just that. James deals with the practical side of Christian living. He deals with the practical side of the Christian's life, not so much the doctrinal side of it. And whereas Romans is one of Paul's great doctrinal epistles, and by doctrine I mean he teaches and unfolds all these marvelous doctrines that we need to know, James deals more on the practical, everyday type of life that we are to live, not only before God, but before our fellow man as well. And so this is what James is dealing with. He deals with the reality of faith as seen by our attitudes and our actions. And you can see him throughout talking about if a man have faith or a man say he have faith. You notice what he says in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith? You notice how he says it? Though a man say that he have faith. And so that moves it entirely into the realm of profession. That which a man professes to have. Here's a man who says he has faith. Here is an individual who says that they are a Christian. And as a simple saying has often been said, there's a great deal of difference sometimes between profession and possession. You see, it's one thing to possess eternal life in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another thing just to be able to say it. So there's a lot of difference between profession and possession at times. But we see that what he's talking about here is the man who says that he has faith. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith? You see, what James is dealing with, and he deals with it throughout his entire letter, is basically this. We've got to have the right practice, that is our daily life, to back up our profession. Our life should back up what we say. In other words, he says, you say you're a Christian. And this is the way we'd make the application today. You say you have faith. You say you're a believer. Let's see it in your life. Let's see it in your life. That's why I asked that question this morning, are you a Christian? Because if you are, James says, don't tell me, show me. Don't tell me, show me. Don't tell me just by your words. I don't want to know you're a Christian just because you know all the great phrases and all the catchy tunes and can sing all the gospel choruses and recite all the creeds of the church. Show me that you're a Christian. That's where he moves this into the arena of our daily life. Show me you're a Christian. And that's why we need it. That's why we need it. And he literally says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? It's almost like saying, and the force of the words is, what does it profit if a man keeps on saying he has faith and yet keeps on not having works? That's the course of his life. Here's a person, he says, I have faith, I'm a believer. But you never see any evidence of it in his life. And then he says, can faith save him? In other words, can that kind of faith save him? Can the type of faith that keeps on saying, I'm a believer, and yet never produces any works, never produces any godly living in a person's life, can that type of faith save a person? See, that's what he's asking the question, and what a relevant message that is today, I think, especially in America. So many people. And just go out and knock on a few doors sometimes. And I've done it, and I know. And people, almost invariably, every house you come to, if you were to just ask them a simple question, are you a Christian? They say, oh yes, I'm a Christian. And I often think sometimes that we get the idea because we're an American, we're a Christian. You know, or because we're not a heathen in the country of Africa or India or someplace like that. We're a Christian. We're not pagan, so we're Christian. But what we need is not so much people who say, do you know, they were saying at one time by survey that, some enormous percentage, I think, it was at least 50%, and possibly even higher, of those that live in America profess to be born again Christians. Now I'll tell you, I don't know what the population is now, 200 million plus. Let's just say 200 million for the sake of the example. 200 million people. Now if there were 100 million born again, blood washed Christians in the United States of America, if there are that many, we're a sick, sad church. I just believe if there were that many Christians in the United States of America, 100 million Christians, I don't think we'd be in the shape that we're in now. I mean, there's got to be something wrong somewhere. But anyway, can that kind of faith save them? You see, this is what we need. So many, many people here, I'm talking about in the United States of America, profess to be a Christian. But how many times can you look at a person's life and say, that person's a Christian? I can tell by the way he lives. I can tell by the way he lives. A couple of people were talking and discussing preachers one time, different versions of the Bible, and the guy overheard him talking and said, which version do you like best? And he said, I like my mother's. And he said, well, I didn't know your mother was a Bible translator. What is her version? He said, my mother translated it into her life. He said, I like my mother's translation of the Bible. She translated it into her life. And that's what we need. That's what we need, to have it translated into our lives. But you see, he goes on to say in verse 15, he gives an example. Now, you notice he used the word in verse 14, what does it profit a man? And again, in verse 16, he's going to use that word, so we'll make the connection. If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And so he ties in what he says in verse 14 with an example in verses 15 and 16, using the same words. What doth it profit? What doth it profit a man if he says he has faith and have not works? All right, here's the example. What does it profit somebody who's naked and hungry if somebody says, be warm and filled? Doesn't profit them anything. I mean, if I came to you and need of clothes and need of a meal, and you said, be warm, be filled, what good would that do me? Be just as naked, just as hungry as I was when you, before you said it. Wouldn't do me a bit of good. Be about as useless as a screen door on a submarine. That's pretty useless. You see, the cold deeds and warm words still leave the man naked and hungry. Doesn't do him any good. And he's drawing an example from that. In the same way, a person who says they have faith, and yet that faith is of the type of faith that never produces any works in their life, never produces any evidences in their life, it's just as useless, just as profitless as the person who makes that statement, or it does somebody as much good as it would a naked and hungry person for somebody to say, be warm and be filled. Doesn't do them any good. Same way, a person who has the type of faith that never produces any works in their life, never produces any evidences of them being a born-again believer in their life, doesn't do them, that kind of faith is no good. It's dead faith. It's no good. And he goes on to talk about that in verse 17. He says, even so. Here's the summation of what he said in verses 15 and 16. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Dead faith. You can have a dead faith. It's no good. It doesn't produce any works in your life. And it was the great John Calvin who said that faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. Faith alone saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. And the Bible emphatically declares, especially the New Testament, that if you're saved, there's going to be evidence of it in your life. You'll know them by their fruits. You'll be able to know them by their fruits. And in Ephesians in chapter 2, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, please. And you'll find this invariably, I believe, in the New Testament. The great verses that we turn to show that it's by grace, through faith, that a man is saved, not by works, are always still connected with works following. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No man will ever be able to stand before God and say, I deserve to be in heaven. Nobody will ever be able to brag about their works before God. It's by grace a person's saved. And if you could work for your salvation, it wouldn't be any more grace. If it's of works, then it's no more of grace, Paul says. Nobody will ever be able to brag about that fact. It's just the grace of God, and it's faith is the instrument by which we lay hold of God. And believe. And yet, I find in verse 10 that it says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And you see those verses that so emphatically declare that it's by grace, through faith, that we're saved. Right there connected with them, it say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we're saved by grace through faith, and yet God creates us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And the good works are the natural following of that type of belief. The type of belief that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation. That type of belief produces the right type of behavior. Produces the right type of behavior. Look again in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. Well, let's look in verse 3. This is a better sense of the whole passage. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Chapter 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto who? Unto men. 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 And you see, you notice the order once again. Up in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we've done, according to his mercy he saved us. And yet down in verse 8, he says that those who have believed in God, the belief always comes first and then the behavior follows after, might be careful to maintain good works. And so he says, these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly. And you see, man can't produce any works that are pleasing and acceptable to God before he's saved. The Bible says that if you're lost outside of Christ, you're dead in your sins and trespasses. There's nothing you can do. Now, people can do good things, but they don't move him any closer to God. Because whatever a man does when he's outside of Christ, he's still doing dead works. Because he's dead himself, spiritually towards God. And the Lord Jesus says back in John's Gospel, let's look in chapter 6. And the Jews come to him. John chapter 6 and verse 28. John 6 and verse 28. The Lord Jesus has just given that great discourse on the bread of life, and then he's walked on the water and come across, and they're following him for the loaves, and he tells them, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Now in verse 28 he says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. I said, what work can we do the works of God? And the Lord Jesus says, there's only one thing that you can do. This is the only kind of work you can do. That's believe on him who he sent. And believing is just the opposite of working. But yet, that type of faith that believes in God under salvation is going to produce the evidence of it in a person's life. And the Bible emphatically declares that. Now let's turn back to the book of James. James is talking about being justified before man, showing yourself to be righteous before those around you. In James chapter 2 again in verse 18, he says yea, and he introduces a hypothetical type of situation here just to further illustrate it. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, I will show thee my faith by my works. Here's the key again. I will show thee. I will show thee. I will show thee my faith by my works. You see, a person comes to you and says, I have faith. Well, show me your faith. How are you going to show it to him? You're going to pull out a little box and say, here it is, it's right here, here's my faith. It's an intangible type of thing. How are you going to see that a person is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? By his works. He says, you show me your faith without thy works, I'll show thee my faith by my works. Show me. Show me. You see? That's what he's talking about. Showing. And that's what we need to do. We need to have less talk about we're Christians and more walk about being Christians. and walk as Christians, live as Christians. Let it be evident to the people around us that we are. We ought to stick out like a sore thumb. That's what Paul says. He says that to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you might be the sons of God without rebuke, that you might shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, he says in Philippians chapter 2, that you might shine as lights in the world. In other words, that you might stick out like a sore thumb. That you're different. That you're different. And I'm not talking about just by the way we dress, although I think that has its place and is important. And I'm not talking about just about the places that we go, although that too is important. But I'm talking about the lives that we live on a day-to-day. Where the rubber meets the road, on our jobs, in our homes, in front of our children, they ought to know that we're Christians. And they ought to know by the way that we live our lives. It ought to be evident. And if your faith doesn't issue in the right kind of light, and this is serious, and pay close attention to what I'm going to say, because if your faith, you say you have faith, you say you believe, and it doesn't issue in the right kind of life, there are only one of two things that are possible. And according to the scripture, number one is the great possibility. Number two is also possible. The first thing is possible. If you have the type of, you say you believe in Jesus Christ and you have faith and your life doesn't show it, there's a distinct possibility that you're not really saved. And I don't say that to cast doubt on anybody's salvation. Because I believe you can, if you're saved, you know it. Know it. If you don't, you can know it. You have absolute assurance in your security in Christ. But don't be miserly. Because I've heard more than once testimonies of people that have sat in church meetings all their lives, who have led other people to the Lord, who have taught Sunday school, who have done all sorts of things, and yet one day the Spirit of God spoke to their heart and they realized they were lost. They'd never trusted Christ. I met a man not too long ago, 6 years up in church in Augusta, breaking of bread every Sunday. One day a man was up preaching a simple gospel from the pulpit. Spirit of God opened his heart. He knew he was lost. Lost. Been coming for 6 years faithfully. And realized he was lost. Need to be saved. Ask yourself the question. Are you saved this morning? Do you know that you're saved? What are you relying on for your salvation? Can you say right now that you have the Son of God? He that hath the Son hath life. Life. Not have you ever walked the aisle. Not have you ever joined a church. Do you know right now, in the authority of the Word of God, that you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior? That's the way you get a right standing before God. That's what you need to know. You can do it right where you're sitting right now. You can turn to Him with your heart. It's with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by believing on Him. By trusting Him for salvation, He'll save you. Second thing is possible, if there's no evidence of salvation in your life, is that you could be badly, sadly backslidden. That's always a possibility. I guess if you looked at Lot's life, there wasn't much evidence in his life that he was a righteous man. Matter of fact, you don't find out until you come to the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man. And yet, even he was convicted and things that were going on vexed the soul of righteous Lot. But yet, if you look at Lot in the Old Testament, living in Sodom, sitting in the gate, big man, big wig in Sodom, big businessman in that wicked and sinful city, there's no evidence in his life there that he was saved, righteous man. Yet when you come to the New Testament, we find out that Lot was a righteous man. You could be badly backslidden. And only you and the Lord know which it could be. If there's no evidence in your life. You see, we once lived in wicked works. We back up to the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. And many times the Bible says that before we're saved, we only had wicked works. That's all we could produce. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it talks about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." To serve the living God. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash you and make you clean. Purge your conscience to be able to serve the living God. Not in dead works anymore, but to serve the living God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done on Calvary. Not all the blood of bulls and goats on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. Christ, the heavenly Lamb, has come. He shed his blood, richer, nobler blood, than all the blood of all the beasts and bulls and goats that were ever slain. And it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be washed and made clean, and then your life should show it forth. You know, Titus says, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient." He says, and back up in front of Hebrews there and look at that in Titus 1:16. This verse is close to it. He says, Titus 1:16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate." You ever know anybody that professed to know God and yet did abominable things? Disobedient? No care, no concern for what the Word of God says and what it says about the way our lives ought to be? "And unto every good work reprobate?" Let them say what they will. The Bible says that it's by their works you'll know if there's reality to the profession. That's the only thing people can see. You can say you're a Christian all day long, but if your life does, you don't have any right really to say it unless your life shows it forth. But if in your life is seen the evidence, the fruit of that salvation, which has brought eternal life to you, then you really have the right to say, "I'm a Christian." Now I thank God that we haven't arrived. We're like Paul, we can say we've not arrived. I'm not saying that a person who's saved never makes mistakes. I'm not saying that a person who's saved never commits a sin. I'm not saying that a person who's saved can't do some things that are wrong. But what is the propensity of what is the direction that their life is taking? What is the majority of things that's seen in their life? What type of things characterize a person's life? Is it the type of works that are consistent with the salvation and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it abominable, disobedient things? Are those the type of things that characterize a person's life? You see, that's the only thing that another person can see is what you do. What you do. What you say means basically nothing. If your life is not backing it up. Thank God for the grace of God that can give us the power to live the Christian life. You see, in verse 19, back there in James, chapter 2, a person says, "Well, I believe though. I believe." James says in chapter 2, verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." See, a person can say, "Well, I believe." There's nothing meritorious in believing itself. There's no particular merit attached to believing. How often people say, "Well, I believe." And yet, that belief has to be centered in the right object. It's got to be belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. As he said back there in the Gospel of John, we turn to, "Believe on him whom God has sent." Believe on the Son of God. And it's with the heart man believes unto righteousness. It's with the inner man. It's with the heart that we believe. It's not just acknowledging the fact as countless multitudes do week after week, and probably even at this very hour. Multitudes around the globe are standing in churches reciting a creed that says, I believe in one God, and I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son. And yet, there is that belief that comes short of true belief unto salvation. It's just an intellectual thing. It's just an acknowledgement of some facts that Jesus Christ came and that He died. But you see, when you trust in Him, and again to use the illustration of the chair that is so very evident, I can believe that that chair is there. I can believe that that chair will support my weight. But that chair does me absolutely no good until I sit down and rest my weight in it. You see? And it doesn't matter how much you believe about the chair, it's resting your weight in it. It's not the amount of your faith. Remember, faith isn't the Savior. Jesus Christ is. And some people say, well, I don't know if I have enough faith. And that's like saying, coming in and examining the chair and saying, well, I wonder if the chair will hold me. And I wonder if it's going to support my weight. You didn't do that when you came in. You had faith and you exercised faith. The moment you came into this room and sat down in that chair, you exercised faith. You had faith that that chair would hold your weight. And there's no difference, basically, in that type of faith and the faith that the Bible talks about. The difference is in the object of that faith. One moment you trusted in that, you rested your weight on it. The difference is in the object of faith. The object of faith unto salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you trust in Him, when you rest in Him, when you sit down, and you receive Him by believing on Him and trust Him for salvation. Well, the person says, I believe in God. But you see, even an orthodox belief is not enough. Believing in God is not enough. Why, the demons believe, and they probably know a whole lot more about God than we do. Their belief is probably a whole lot clearer than ours, because they tremble. And there's some people who say that they don't believe in God, or that they believe in God, and yet they don't tremble. The demons tremble, knowing what's waiting for them. And they believe that there's a God. But just an orthodox belief is not enough. Faith is a living link with a living God. And because it is, because that faith, that is faith unto salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, placed in the right object, trusting in Him for salvation, because it links us to the living God, it produces the works in our life that are to follow. Because it's a living faith. That's what He says in verse 20. Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. A faith that never produces any evidence in a person's life is an empty, hollow shell. It's dead. It's dead. And that's the question we need to ask ourselves. We didn't get to Abraham yet. But next week we're going to get to Abraham and see how he was justified by works. And we're also going to see how Abraham was saved according to the Apostle Paul. We're going to see how he was justified. But the question to ask ourselves this morning is, I think, in verse 18. A man say, you see, show me thy faith. And again, in the words of James, show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. What's being produced in your life? What characterizes you? Do the things that characterize you, or are the things that characterize you, those that are consistent with what a Christian life should be? Is the Spirit of God producing those type of works that are pleasing unto God in your life? Can you not only say that you're a Christian, but can people see that you're a Christian? That's the question that we've got to ask each and every one of ourselves this morning in here, I believe. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the Word of God. Thankful that it declares absolutely that we can know that we're a Christian, know that we're saved, possessors of eternal life, that it can remove all our doubts, all our fears about our eternity and where we will spend it. We're thankful also for the clear teaching of the Word of God that tells us when a person gets saved, there's going to be some evidence of it in their life. Lord, I pray now for those that are in this room, each and every one of us, that we might examine our lives. Are we producing in our lives those things that are consistent with what a Christian's life should be? Father, I pray that each and every one in here would examine their heart and know before they leave this room if they're saved. Lord, to be sure that they've trusted Christ as their Savior.